I wonder if you ever got a card in the post that tells you how great you are. Maybe on your birthday, on Father's Day or Mother's Day. It says, to the best son or daughter in the world, to the best mom or dad in the world, to the greatest wife or to the greatest husband. I have to confess, I've never got the latter. I have got one to the greatest husband I've ever had, and that was a compliment in itself. Or maybe you're a teacher here, and every Christmas or every summer, you dread another 5 mugs coming in to your room to say, the world's greatest teacher, or other trinkets like the like. And I don't know about you, but while I appreciate some of the sentiment behind these cards, and surprisingly, I have received some, I know deep down that in actual fact, I'm not the best son that there's ever been. Or the best husband, or the best dad, or the best teacher. I don't know why they don't have cards for the best pastor ever, but feel free to create your own and send it to Johnny. But when we come to this book, the prophet Micah, it's a 7-chapter declaration, not just a card, but 7 chapters that encompasses 35 or 40 years of his life that is saying, who is like the Lord? He's saying, there's only one God. God, you are the greatest of all. This question tops and tails the book. You say, Keith, I've read chapter 1 and it doesn't ask this question. Well, the very name of Micah is, who is like Yahweh? Who is like the Lord? Who is like God? And the final verses in chapter 7, as we said in the video, ask the question, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. The whole book of Micah, his 35 or 40 years of ministry that he led, was really this continual question of who is like the Lord. And nearly 3,000 years later, it's the same question for you and I tonight. Who is like the Lord? Political leaders, your husband or your wife, your parents, your children, your sport, your music, your yin and your yang, your comfort, or the gods of other world religions? No. These are many gods. These are idols that are nothing in comparison, as we've been singing about tonight, of the God of the Bible. And when God receives this praise that we give to him, he accepts it. He actually says, bring it on. Why? Because it's true. He says, there is nobody like him, and you dare not even think there is, and don't create idols in my image, and don't bow down to anything else, because I am the greatest. The book of Micah is one of the minor prophets, but there are major things for us to learn here. And a third of his book, he talks about the sin of the Israelites, and another third, he talks about the punishment that God is going to send, and then the final third, he's going to talk about the hope and the restoration. As we've seen, it is split into the 3 sections of judgment and then hope. It's really, hear your judgment, hear your answer, and hear your redemption as we go through. So let's turn to chapter 1 this evening. As we answer, and as we look at this question, who is like the Lord? And we're going to see 3 things. Firstly, we're going to see that God, our Lord, speaks into desperate situations. First one says, the word of the Lord. Here, God is verbal. God is saying something to these people at this particular time. God is not silent. You say, well, Keith, how did he communicate to these people? He says, the word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresha. God speaks through his prophet here. You say, well, Keith, who is this guy Micah? Well, as we said, his name is who is like the Lord. He comes from a little town 25 miles southwest of Jerusalem. And he prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, as it says there. These are all of the southern kings. He doesn't even say who the northern kings are, because that should be the God of all. around 735 to 710 BC. And in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "But for me, I am filled with power, the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might to declare Jacob his transgression, to Israel his sin." Often he's been called a prophet of the poor, but in fact he's a prophet of the middle class here, which he saw reduced to intractable poverty by the rich. You say, Keith, well, who were Micah's contemporaries? Who else in the Bible that we've read of were alive during the time? Well, Hosea was a prophet in the northern kingdom at this time, and more known to lots of us is Isaiah, who was prophesying in the southern kingdom. It said that Isaiah was from the court and Micah was from the country. Micah's a very ordinary country boy who became a country man, but who was willing to be used by God and to allow God to work through him. You say, well, Keith, how does God speak through Micah? What does he say? Well, Micah says it all through tears, through these words of lament. He is groaning. He strips himself naked at times. He calls for his shave, his set. He is saying these words with a broken heart to his fellow people. He's like somebody grieving at a funeral. And it's even in the seven chapters of Micah, 35 to 40 years of Micah's sermons are stitched together to create this wonderful tapestry, the book of Micah that we have tonight. You say, well, Keith, what is the situation that God is speaking into? Well, it says here, during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, and the kings of Judah. He is also speaking to Samaria and Jerusalem there, it says. He sees a vision concerning them. You say, Keith, well, what is going on in Israel at the time? Well, during this time for Israel, the kingdom is divided into the north and the south. There's 10 northern tribes and its capital is Samaria, and the two southern tribes, Judah, and its capital is Jerusalem. Hezekiah is a godly king fighting a losing battle against entrenched injustice, wickedness, and sin in high places at the time. Lots of what is prophesied is more during the reigns of Ahaz and Hezekiah than Jotham. But what's going on in Israel? Well, as the video has showed us, there is oppression of the poor. There is bribery among judges, prophets, and priests. There is exploitation of the powerless. There is covetousness. There is cheating. There is pride. And Micah comes here and he condemns the rich, the oppressive government, and the hypocritical, empty religion of the day. You say, well, Keith, what's going on in the wider world? Well, Assyria is rising up, and behind them is coming Babylon, who would soon rise to take the Israelites into captivity, as Micah predicts. And today, Samaria is totally wiped out, location in the area known as the West Bank today. This is a desperate situation that Micah is prophesying into. So who does God speak to? Well, verse 2 says, "Hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, all the earth and all who live in it." He's calling out to everybody. God wants to communicate with his entire creation. The Lord of all is speaking to all. In desperate times, but God is wanting to communicate to them because their God is not distant. And here we are invited into the cosmic courtroom where we are in the gallery. God is the judge of all the earth. He has come into past judgment. But more than that, he's also going to be the witness as well and give evidence against the nations that have rebelled against him. He doesn't have to call any other witnesses because God has seen it all. I don't know about you, but if I was in court and I'd done something wrong, I wouldn't want God to be the witness because he's seen it all perfectly, clearly. But here, that is what is coming. This is a desperate time for the nation of Israel. But at the worst of time, God still comes and God still speaks to us. Who is like our God? This is grace because he's going to show us where we have gone wrong and what we have to do to make it right. And here in 2020, God is still speaking to us in Northern Ireland, in the political mess, in the UK and Brexit in Europe, in the Middle East, in America, God is still speaking today. And in your brokenness, in your health issues, in your bereavement, in your family issues, in your marriage, in your children, in their singleness, whatever your issue, whatever you're struggling with, God is still speaking today. C.S. Lewis has said, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a dead world. Can I encourage you to listen to what God may be saying to you this evening? So you say, well, Keith, how does God speak to me this evening? Micah is long gone. Well, Hebrews 1 says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through prophets at many times and in various ways. And in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and whom he made the universe. And God speaks to us today primarily through his word, the Bible. Yes, he can use other ways and means, but primarily through his Bible. Can I encourage you to be listening, to be reading, to be turning to it? Augustine, our great church father, said, God speaks to us when we read the Bible. Calvin, a great theologian, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. I wonder, are we listening? Make a call for the people to sit up and to listen. And we have God's word so freely this evening, as Sam has prayed and given. Thanks for our hard copies on our phones, on our computers. We need to sit up and we need to listen as well. The other thing I know about these two verses is that God spoke through somebody very ordinary like Micah. And I wonder for us tonight, as we begin this Old Testament prophecy, I wonder, as God spoke through the country boy Micah, will we allow God to speak through us to our friends, to our families, and to our nations as we go and tell them what's in his word? With grace and with truth. We don't know much more about Micah. You say, why? Well, because it's not about him, it's about God. And history may not know much about you or me, but it's not about us, it's about God. You see, God throughout the ages has used obscure people like Amy Carmichael, a little girl from Malawi, to have a great impact. William Carey, born to weavers in England, a great impact in India. Jim Elliot, born to farmers in America. Gladys Aylward, born to a working class family in North London, who was a housemaid, used greatly of God. What will be your legacy? What will be my legacy? See, who is like the Lord? God speaks to us. God speaks through us into desperate situations. You see, all of the other gods, and money loses its voice in a desperate situation. Success is silent whenever we need help, and power is pathetic when we're in desperate places. But God is speaking to us. You say, Keith, is that it? No, well, secondly, God also acts in desperate situations as well. Look at verse 3. Look, the Lord is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and treads the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him. The valleys split apart. The wax are before the fire. The water is rushing down a slope. Here's the imagery of the words of a God who is coming to do battle. God is going to act. The courts are open, and as Warren Wiersbe said, God has declared war. Dale Ralph Davis says that God is not distant or safe. Here, but God has rolled his sleeves and God is acting. And the imagery of the mountains melting, the valleys splitting, showing that devastation will come when God acts. This is not just a slightly better version of ourselves, but the Lord and judge of all the earth is coming. Who is like the Lord? This imagery must create in us, young and old, a healthy fear of the Lord that we may have lost in our day. Micah here wants us to tremble before this mighty God. And at this point in the message, those in Israel who are in this cosmic courtroom are probably shouting amen and hallelujah. This is our victorious God who is coming to wipe out all of those other pagan nations, and they're going to be turned to absolute dust. The Moabites, the Assyrians, the Babylonians. Ha. But this is because of Jacob's transgression, verse 5. Because of the sins of his people Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria, Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Here comes the sucker punch that God has actually come not to judge the surrounding nations, but to judge Israel, his own covenant people, after 500 years of rebellion against him, after 500 years of patience, after 500 years where the nations actually still seem to be prospering. But God is coming to judge because he is a God of justice, because he is a God who acts. The kingdom was divided after Solomon's death, and the northern kingdom established its own religious system in competition to the Mosaic worship and to the temple in Jerusalem in Judah. And the people of Judah had wandered off to worship and begun to worship other false gods of Canaan, and the essence of their heart was not true to Jehovah. They had added other gods to Jehovah. And talks here about the high places, and it is likened Jerusalem to the center of cult worship. This is a desperate situation. Somebody has said this is the hotbed of rebellion and sin. These aren't the pagan nations. This is happening in the house of David. This is happening in God's people who's been so gracious to. Say, Keith, well, what will happen whenever God acts? Well, read verse 6 and 7. I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones in the valley, lay bare her foundation. Samaria is going to be totally wiped out. Her idols will also be broken to pieces, verse 7. Her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. She has gathered her gifts, the wages of prostitutes. The wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. Language of absolute and total devastation. It's game over for Samaria. With all of its luxury and prosperity, it is corrupt to the core, and God is coming to act. This is like the city of Belfast or Dublin or London being totally wiped out and left as rubble. And Micah here is lamenting because his own people are going to face this judgment. The focus here is on Samaria, the, of course, is the capital of the northern kingdom on a hill that overlooks the fertile valleys, known as the crown of pride and with glorious beauty, but it's going to be reduced to rubble. But since the kingdom is divided, Samaria prospered even though it rebelled against God. They thought they could get away with rebellion against God, since God was blessing them so much, but here comes her judgment. And the idols that Samaria trusted, far from protecting her, were going to bring judgment. And that judgment happens around 720 BC. As other ethnic groups moved in, intermarried, they became the Samaritans that the people of the Jews hated. And the impact is the northern kingdom is wiped out. So what about us today? Well, God is still going to act, and God is acting in world history. Nations rise up against others. God raised the Assyrians and then the Babylonians to cast judgment on his people, and God is still working in the courts of power and parliaments today. God is still acting, and God one day is going to come in judgment of all, where everyone will stand before him to give an account. Many have lost and discredit this thought of God coming and acting in judgment. They draw cartoons and they joke about it, and they believe, well, if God's a God of love, surely he won't send anyone to hell. Surely that's all a bit, you know, old-fashioned for the day. Love is love. Come on. No, and Micah's day and in our day, God will act and God will judge. Even within the Christian circles, books written like Love Wins by Rob Bell, totally discredited in the judgment and the justice of God. Jerry Bridges wrote an excellent book called Respectable Sins, and I think we also have created our respectable idols today too. We'll worship God as long as we can still idolize our car, our house, our sporting success, our musical success, our business, our family, our comfort, our holidays, our social life. But these are the idols that Samaria worshipped and they caused her destruction. Let us be aware as well. And finally, the question is, how will we respond to our desperate situation? Because we see that graciously God speaks in that desperate situation. Graciously God acts. The question is, how will we respond? How did Micah respond? He says, because of this I will weep and wail. I will go around barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. Here, Micah is lamenting. He is not just quietly sobbing over in the corner, but gut-wrenching roar. He is weeping and wailing at what is going to happen to his people. Stripped and naked, also signs of the myth, but also signs of getting ready to be taken as a prisoner of war. And I just wonder, as you listen to the news, hear the laws passed. See what's going on in the Christian church. Do you just tut, or do you lament? Do we really cry out? Does it break our heart what is going on in our country and around the church? Or do we just accept that's the way it is? Micah lamented for 35 or 40 years, calling people to turn. Why is he so upset? Because verse 9 it says that the plague is incurable. They have reached the point of no return. And not only that, that it is coming down to Jerusalem. And Samaria's sin has spread and infected Jerusalem herself and down into the country and the area where Micah is from. His family members and friends. The disease of sin has spread and infected the southern tribes. So Micah goes on in his response to highlight the 9 towns west of Judah that God is going to destroy as well. He uses a lot of puns and poetic languages in verses 10 to 16 to talk about the devastation that is coming. Lots of it's lost in the Hebrew to English translation. It says, tell not in Gath, weep not at all, in Beth over the roll in the dust, but really it's saying, tell it not in the town of telling, weep not at all, in the house of dust, roll in the dust. A translation going on would be, those who live and come out will not come out. Those who live in the town of bitterness will writhe in pain, waiting for relief. In verse 13, he talks about a town that relies on the latest technology of fast horses and chariots to be its savior. At least we don't rely on technology in the 21st century to be our savior. In verses 14, the translation is the town of deception will prove deceptive. Lots of these plays on words to highlight the destruction that is coming. To take it into the Northern Ireland context, here's maybe what he would have written. Those who live in Portadown, you are going to be taken down. You who reside in Belfast, you better start the fast. Missile's going to come upon Malai. Rush out of Portrush. In cold rain, you'll only feel pain. In Donaghadee, you're going to be turned to Donaghadirt. This is the sort of language that the prophet is using in these towns around to say, this is really going to happen. And town after town, in 701, conquered, along with, as part of the 46 towns captured by Sennacherib. So what does Micah call for his people to do? Verse 16, shave your head in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourself as bald as a vulture, for they will go for you to exile. Micah calls for others to follow him in mourning and repenting. Otherwise, a legacy of destruction will be left for the next generation, the children in whom they delight. And the next generation paid for this generation's sin and rebellion. Years in exile. I wonder for us tonight, how will we respond in desperate situations? What legacy are we going to leave for our children to inherit in the church? Will we leave them a healthy church? Will we leave them a church that is true to the gospel that God is going to use? Or are we going to raise flabby Christians in the flabby generation? In this cosmic courtroom, we have seen that Israel is guilty both north and south, and it's time to make a choice. History tells us, thankfully, that a remnant from the north remained faithful to God and emigrated to the south, and a remnant in the south remained faithful to even in exile. And I wonder, in your desperate situation tonight, in the most desperate situation of our sin and our rebellion against God, how are you going to respond? God has spoken into it, showing us our sin and our need of our Savior. God has acted through Christ going to the cross for us to take the judgment that we deserve so that we could go free. I wonder, how will you respond? Because judgment is coming. The end of the world is coming. We don't know when. But God is coming. And in our other desperate situations as well, please do take hope. Please do listen to the voice of God. Please do know that God is going to act, and please do remain faithful to the God that we love. Let's pray. Father, in this introduction to Micah, we are reminded of your greatness and your glory. And Father, we are reminded there's no one else like you. We are reminded that you choose to communicate with us even though we have rebelled and gone far from you. Father, you remind us even through this video that there is hope coming. And Father, would you help us this evening to heed your voice, whatever you're saying to us. Father, would you help us to respond to you in spirit and in truth. Father, would you help us to walk humbly before you and to do justice and to love mercy. Father, would you forgive us for whenever we haven't? And Father, would you help us to glory in Christ, who did love mercy, who did do justice, and who did walk humbly before you, his God. And would he be our hope for all time? And it's in his name we pray. Amen.